Foundations Lesson Number 7, Sharing the Gospel Message, Part 1. Peter, in his first letter, tells his readers that they should always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks them to give the reason for the hope that they have. He then adds that it must be done with gentleness and respect. Jesus commanded his followers, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." These passages of Scripture should help us understand the importance of sharing the gospel message. You and I have been called to share the gospel message. We can't afford to keep the wonderful news of the kingdom of God to ourselves. It's supposed to be spread to the ends of the earth. Everyone needs to hear the good news. Everyone. I want to tell you plainly that you have a message. What God has done for you in saving you, delivering you from sin, bondage, and eternal separation from Him, He wants to do for the people you meet as well. The word gospel simply means good news. Salvation by grace through faith being available to all is good news. Jesus Christ having shed His blood for the sin of the world is good news. Being able to have a right relationship with God is good news. What you and I have been given, we're also called to give away so that others may benefit. Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." As the four lepers from 2 Kings chapter 7 said, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves." In sharing the gospel message, we also need to understand the importance of what's at stake. As C.S. Lewis has said, "You have never met a mere mortal. Everyone you have ever come in contact with, you have ever argued with, or traded with, every one of them is either an immortal horror or an everlasting splendor. But you have never met a mere mortal." What anyone does with the gospel message is the single most important decision in all of life. Nothing else comes close to having the impact of that choice. We'll cover this subject in greater detail in lesson number 15 on eternal judgment, but accepting or rejecting God's message will determine a person's standing, either that of being incredibly glorious or incredibly hideous, forever and ever and ever and ever. What could be more important than that? On our outline, Roman numeral number 1 says, "In sharing the gospel message God has made us," and then 5 terms are listed to show us a portion of our identity as God sees us. The first one is ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says, "All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." An ambassador is simply someone who represents the interests of his native land on foreign soil. So, the Canadian ambassador to Argentina, for example, is a citizen of Canada, but he lives in Argentina on foreign soil, and there he represents the interests of his homeland, Canada. Similarly, we believers are strangers and foreigners in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's our homeland. In the passage we've just read, God has defined us as ambassadors, meaning that we're to live in such a way as to represent the interests of the kingdom of heaven, our native land, on the foreign soil of this earth. That is an important part of our identity. The passage informs us that God has a message, the message of reconciliation, and that He's entrusted that message to us, His ambassadors. Then also, we're salt and light. Matthew 5:13-16, Jesus is speaking. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Salt creates thirst. We're called to live our lives in such a way that the people of this world will become thirsty for the life of God residing in us. Light reveals. We're called to reveal by what we do and say the beauty, the wisdom, the love, the goodness of God. It's all a part of who God has made us to be. Please notice that Jesus didn't say that we should act like salt and light. He says that we are salt and light. It's part of our identity. Then also, we're acknowledgers of Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Here Jesus points out that his followers have been mandated to acknowledge him before men. He then goes on to point out the severe consequences for doing the opposite. Many years ago at a midweek Bible study, we were discussing what to do if someone were to hold a gun to our head and say, "Deny Christ or die." One young man told us that he would deny Christ and then repent later. I have to admit that I appreciated his honesty, but that's the wrong strategy to use for many reasons. What if the person holding the gun pulled the trigger anyway? What if the person who denies Christ has a change of heart and doesn't want to repent later? But most of all, it's a horrible testimony to the one holding the gun. The believer being threatened would be proclaiming by his actions that it's far more important to hold on to his life than to acknowledge Jesus. Nothing could be further from the truth. Countless martyrs who've died for their faith would be able to tell us today that having lived as acknowledgers of Christ was more than worth it. As Jesus himself has said, and I'm reading from Luke 12, 4 through 5, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." So if you or I ever find ourselves in the position where we're told to deny Christ or die, I trust that God will give us the grace to smile and say something like, "Friend, if you pull that trigger, I'm going to spend eternity with my God and Savior. And if you don't, I'm going to let you know that Jesus Christ is Lord." I think that's what an acknowledger would do. Next on our outline, God has made us to be testifiers. Revelation 12, 11. "They overcame him," that is the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." I want you to understand something. There's power in the word of your testimony. I believe your words and my words have far more impact than what we realize. We know from Scripture that God's words are incredibly powerful. They carry immense authority, and they always accomplish the purpose for which they're sent. When God spoke and said, "Let there be light," there was light. That's enormous power. Since we humans have been created in the image and likeness of God, our words are powerful too. Granted, they're not nearly as powerful as God's words, but their effect is still far greater than what most of us realize. Of course, the more Christ-like you or I become, the more impact our words will have. The verse we just read from the book of Revelation informs us that when these believers spoke, the word of their testimony was part of what caused them to overcome the devil. That's powerful language. So let's not underestimate the identity we've been given by God as testifiers. Our outline continues by letting us know that God has made us to be witnesses. Acts 1:8, Jesus is speaking. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." A witness is someone who testifies to what they've seen or heard. In a court of law, when witnesses take the stand, it's not their place to dispute or argue with anyone. They're simply called upon to give the first-hand account of what they've experienced. When we share the gospel message with others, one of the challenges we face is to avoid entering into religious debates with others instead of presenting the plan of salvation to them. Most religious debates I've ever witnessed have had a way of quickly degrading into occasions for anger, disrespectful or insulting language, or attempts to overpower people into believing. All such sinful ways of treating people will do a lot more harm than good. It's never about proving how right we are. It's about our representing God to a world that desperately needs Him, whether they realize it or not. Having a godly attitude towards the people we're conversing with is every bit as important as our sharing the truth God would like them to believe. Let's remember, everything in life is about God first, others second, and self last. It's not hard for unbelievers to notice when we're being insensitive, selfish, or disrespectful. Our Savior and our example, Jesus Christ, always treated people with great dignity and care. When we act in selfish or insensitive ways, the unbelievers we're conversing with will be so negatively impacted by the experience they had with us that they won't want anything to do with our message, and we certainly can't blame them for feeling that way. There's one more identity I want to mention from Scripture. I didn't include it on the outline because it was spoken to specific people in a context that related to their trade. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 20. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Here Jesus calls Peter and Andrew to follow him using terminology that they were very familiar with. He invites them to become fishers of men. Although the context of Jesus' statement being made to fishermen can't be ignored, I believe there's some validity in applying Jesus' term fishers of men to all believers. No one ever caught a fish unless they were trying to catch a fish. They had to be intentional in order to get results. In the same way, we believers need to be intentional in order to see lost people receive Christ. If we're not trying to do that, it won't happen. Fish don't just jump into the boat. Good fishermen know where the fish are, and they know what bait to use. In the same way, we should be especially attentive to people who are spiritually hungry so that we can tailor-make the message to meet their needs and address their concerns. Before going on to the next section of our outline, I want to encourage you to know the message of God as well as you possibly can. Granted, knowing what God has revealed in the Scripture is a lifelong process. No matter how well any of us know God's message, we always can and need to know it better. But even if you're relatively young in the faith, you can get to know the message of God's salvation well enough to explain it to others. I'd encourage you to review lesson number 3 on salvation as often as you need to in order to get more comfortable in talking about it. If you have questions, find a mature believer to help you. When you actually find yourself in a conversation with an unbeliever about God, be sure to listen attentively to what that person has to say. Even if they're brashly propagating the crazy doctrine of some off-the-wall cult, they are still precious and valuable because they've been created in the image and likeness of the great and eternal God. Our listening to them carefully does not mean that we agree with them. It means that we're honoring them by giving their words our undivided attention. They'll be much more likely to take our words seriously if we've taken their words seriously. Memorizing a few key scripture verses is also a great idea. If we hide the message of God in our heart, then we'll be able to recall it when the need arises. Above all, remember that God is with you. The Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of every believer. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what the person you're talking to needs to hear, and He, the Spirit of the Almighty God, will empower you and help you say what's best. So be confident in God's ability to help you and guide you. Amen.